Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Passage known as the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. It's about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I try to make it as clear as I can. It's not the simplest passage to understand, but there are some things here that are very simple. Well, how about that presidential election, huh? Yeah, that's a wise response. Just be quiet about it. You know, you always wonder about whatever is happening. How does it affect me? That may be a selfish way to look at things, but it's something that we ask ourselves. I want to ask you this question. How does the return of Christ affect you? Amen? Oh, yeah. Yeah, greatly is a good answer, but in what way? For the better. Some people believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are going to have gone through a period of time called the tribulation, even though we're Christians. There's lots of ideas about the return of Christ. But there's one thing I can show you this morning to open up with in the Bible in Matthew 24, and that is, it's going to be unexpected. Amen. And that unexpected return, it's going to be unexpected by the world, obviously, because they're not expecting it at all. But it's going to be at a time when you and I don't know just when it's going to happen. Now, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and I want to show you something. I'm not going to be able to read all the passage to start with today, but let's just look at a few verses beginning in verse 40. Matthew 24, and I'm going to read verses 40 through 51. He says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Amen. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and God, first of all, we just pause to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Thank you that by faith in Christ that we can come this morning knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. As we look into Matthew chapter 24 and spend some time this morning with these verses, God, help us to understand and help us to see what it is that you have for us today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one here, and that it would not be my thoughts or my words or my voice that matter, but that the Word of God would matter and the Holy Spirit could speak through me, Amen. Through the Word of God, and make a difference in people's lives. We do pray for some that we are trusting would be here today that haven't made it, that you'd care for them and bring them back safely. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you look at the 24th chapter of Matthew, it's easy to come away more confused than anything else. And I'm afraid that last Sunday morning I left it that way. I'm going to try and clean up a little bit from what happened last week and just get you to see some basic things in Matthew 24 that matter. And we're going to try to build on this, okay? So you have to agree with me, based on what I've shown you already, that we are expected to be ready for the Lord to return. Amen? He's talking about his servants. We are his servants. Amen? And he's talking about different kinds of servants. And he says in verse 42, watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He says in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. And then he cautions in verse 48, if a servant says the Lord delays his coming, that the Lord's going to come in a day that servant's not expecting. So you have to agree with me, the Lord does require of us to be ready for his coming. Now, we've already seen some things, and I won't take you there this morning, but we've seen some things in Daniel. Last Sunday, we read some verses in Daniel, and Daniel describes that there is another period of 7 years during which God is going to deal with Israel. We call that, we put a label on that, we call that the tribulation. The Bible describes the great tribulation in Matthew chapter 24 and earlier passages here. And it talks about an event that's going to take place halfway through that 7 year period. And at that point in time, the Antichrist, the prince, as Daniel calls him, the prince that shall come, is going to break a covenant with Israel. And then the Bible says that the woman, that the person in Judea should flee, and that the women shouldn't come down and so on from the housetop. Just get out, because there's going to be horrible persecution upon the nation of Israel at that point in time. When the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel, suddenly Israel is going to be enemy number one, and he's going to be going after them with everything he has, and he says they're going to flee into the mountains. We've read that already in Daniel, and we saw the allusion to that early in Matthew 24. So we know that 7 years is going to be used to deal with Israel, and that at the 3.5 year mark, that there's going to be a violation of that covenant, and that the great tribulation is going to take place. We also know that the Bible says, and you saw it just here in verse 40, there's going to be an event where, and let me read the verse again, it's just infinitely clear. It says in verse 40, there will be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. I don't know any other way to understand those verses except to believe that what the Bible says in Thessalonians applies here. The Bible says in Thessalonians that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call it the rapture. So in verse 40 and verse 41, he talks about the rapture. In verse 42, he immediately tells us to watch, because you don't know what hour he's going to return. So I think you have to agree with me, the rapture is going to be unannounced. Amen. Now, if I told you, and we already have, Daniel said that there are 7 years that Israel is going to be dealt with, and that the covenant is going to be broken at 3.5 years. And it literally, in Daniel, it counts the days. It doesn't just count months or weeks. It counts the number of days. If you knew that the covenant breaking was going to happen 3.5 years before the Lord's return, it wouldn't be too hard to be ready, would it? Right? Especially if you understand that the Revelation describes the tribulation mostly, and that you understand that in the Revelation that there's a series of horrible events. A third of men are going to die. The sea is going to be turned to blood. Those are the two that pop into my mind. There's a list of dozens of things God's going to do. Men are going to gnaw at their tongues for pain, and they're going to cry for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from God. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish a 1,000-year reign on this earth. He will reign from Jerusalem. And at that time, I guarantee you, every nation will be Jerusalem's friend. or they won't be, one of the two, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule. And someone says, what's the point of that? In my opinion, it's simply to prove that when Jesus rules, everything's okay. Amen. At the end of that time, during that time, the Bible says in the Revelation that Satan is bound, he is kept away, and then he will be loosed, let go for a season. He will deceive the nations. They will, at the end of the 1,000 years, after seeing Jesus rule and reign for 1,000 years, and everything's going to be just fine, at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil's going to be loosed, the nation's deceived, and they're going to turn on Israel, and they're going to come against Israel in war, and then the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and consume them, destroy them by fire, then a new heaven and a new earth and an eternity with God. It's not hard to understand all that just by reading a few things in the Bible. Daniel, a little bit of Zechariah, and the Revelation make that pretty clear. And then Matthew kind of brought it together. So here we are. At some unexpected time, there's a rapture. At some unexpected time, then after that, there's this 7 years of tribulation. And then there is the final defeat of the armies of the world, or a defeat at that point in time. Then 1,000-year reign, another defeat, and then new heaven and new earth. It's about that simple. Now here's the thought. You would agree with me also in Matthew. It's not just that the Lord is going to come unexpectedly, but as he's been answering the questions that the disciples ask, if you go back and look at some verses I haven't read to you yet, let's go back and look at verse 32. Actually, I'm going to skip over that just for a minute. Go to verse 36, okay? Verse 36, Matthew chapter 24. He says, of that day and hour, no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, no man knoweth. He says, as the days of Noah were. Now, we know about the flood, right? So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. And that's interesting. In Noah's day, for 100 years, Noah's been building this ark. People are asking questions. Why would someone build a ship out here in the middle of nowhere? There's no water. And oh, by the way, it never had rained before, so who in the world is it that says water's going to fall from the sky? And so Noah's building the ark and warning people, you need to get on, you need to get on, you need to get on. And they're going about their business. They're buying and they're selling. Of course, they do that to gain wealth. Wealth doesn't do a lot of good when the flood comes, does it? They're marrying and giving in marriage. They're making plans for their life, not knowing that their death is coming any day. Sound familiar? We go out and we tell folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. You need to be saved. You need to live for him. There's a day of judgment coming. And people laugh at that. In fact, they become violently angry sometimes because we would dare tell them such things, and they don't want to hear that. It's just like the days of Noah. Now again, just with simple reasoning, if there is a 7-year tribulation period where a third of men die and the sea is turned to blood and all these horrible events happen, it doesn't sound to me an awful lot like right before Noah's flood. In other words, if the horrible catastrophes that are taking place in the Revelation precede the coming of Christ, then people aren't going to be buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be running for their lives, right? I'm pretty excited about this because, and you got to be careful. Let me just, little side story here. I've heard people say, the Holy Spirit told me this, the Holy Spirit told me that. I hope so, but sometimes I just get crazy ideas, right? And so be very careful when you credit the Holy Spirit for giving you something. It could just be that you got a crazy idea or a good idea. I don't know, but either way, don't say the Holy Spirit did it if the Holy Spirit didn't do it. So I'm very careful to say God told me this or the Holy Spirit told me that. But I will tell you this, God does teach us. Amen. So try this, if you would, for a moment, and see if it rings true to you. The coming of Christ doesn't have to be limited to one day. In fact, isn't the revelation, I heard someone refer to it today, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it covers a great period of time, does it not? Matthew chapter 24, which is talking about the coming of the Lord, there's no way to miss that. I mean, look at the references here. If you're with me, look in verse 37. He says, the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 39, the coming of the Son. He says in verse 44, the Son of Man cometh. He says in verse 42, your Lord doth come. And he says in verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come. All the things we're seeing here in the passage I'm showing you today are about the coming of Christ. There are the people taken, the people left. There are the people that are like the days of Noah that are marrying and giving in marriage. And then there's that warning for you and I to be ready. So I'm going to try and say this as clear as I can. Would it not be reasonable to say that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ covers more than just an hour or a day? Why can we not say that since he describes the return of Christ with all these events, that the return of Christ is a seven-year event? Amen? If you do that, let that soak in a minute. It took me a while for it to sink in. In other words, the coming of Christ is an incredible event. It is the culmination of the history of the world. It culminates the history of the world, and then it begins the thousand-year reign of Christ. Instead of saying it's a one-day thing, why can we not see the revelation of Christ does so? It says the revelation of Christ and then describes all those events that are included in that revelation. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the coming of the Son and describes all the events that are included in that. Why can we not say the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ, is an event that takes place over a period of 7 years, beginning with the rapture, continuing with a tribulation, which in the middle is the violation, because there's things happening on this earth. There's that violation of the covenant, and then ending with 3.5 years of great tribulation, followed by the Lord Jesus Christ delivering Israel and setting up a thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't seem so complicated. For me, it solves a lot of problems. Because when I read the things I see here, I keep asking myself, does Christ come there or does Christ come there? And the truth of the matter is, the coming of Christ is the entire package. Amen? Now, what good does that do? Helps me to understand the Bible a little bit better. But why can we not look at it this way? And let's just ask the question, what does his coming mean for mankind? And that includes you and I, right? Let me show you three things that are really clear in this passage. And let me show you the first one. His coming is going to be different for some people than for others. For example, I'm looking forward to his coming. People live their whole life and they work and maybe they save a little and they work and then they come to that point in time that we call old age. And if you've saved anything, that's great, but now you're not healthy enough to take advantage and enjoy it. And you kind of go through life and you come to that point to where you can't do a whole lot. And then you step into eternity. I'm glad there's more to it than that. Amen. And what I mean by that is, I'm glad there is life in eternity where we can enjoy riches we've laid up in heaven. Amen? Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and again, I'm going to take a license here and I'm going to say that 7 year period of time, one thing I do know is this. I showed it to you last week. When he sets foot on the earth, I'm going to be with him. When he sets foot on the earth, I'm going to be with him. Now, you remember, Thessalonians says we're going to meet him in the air. There's another point for my case, which is he comes, we meet him in the air, And then there's some delay of time there, and then we set foot on the earth. But I know we see time and time in the Bible, when he comes with all his saints. Are you going to be with him?
Lord, amen.
Amen? And when the 1,000-year reign takes place, you're going to be here and I'm going to be here if you're saved.
Amen.
And when that 1,000-year reign takes place, the Bible says we'll rule and reign with him.
You,
the Bible says you've been faithful over little, God will give you much to be in charge of. And that's a whole other story. But the point is this. For you and I as born-again Christians, the coming of Christ is the end of our troubles.
Amen.
It is the end of our suffering in this world. It is the end of that time when we are the outcast and the alien, and when the people whose door we knock on don't love us because we would dare tell them that there's a God that sent his son to die and pay for their sins. And all the troubles and trials and doubts and fears and attacks and persecution and burdens and affliction and health problems and anything else you can name, they're all going to be over when I go back to be with Jesus for all eternity. But for others, and again, I won't read it again, but he says, watch. He says, be ready. He says there are some people that aren't ready for his return. Either they didn't expect it, or they thought, oh, it's going to be a long time from now. You ever ask somebody if they would get saved, and they said to you, I'll get saved later?
Yeah.
That scares me to death. I hope they got a later. I wonder how many people are in hell today because they were going to get saved later. Not to mention that when the conviction of God comes upon you, you should respond to it now. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, for those of us that know him, it's a great day. For those that don't, it's a terrible day. And it's going to affect different people. And you see that in verse 40 and verse 41. He just finished in verse 39 saying, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now stay with me here. Watch this. Then, in verse 40, right? You see that? So when he says then, he's talking about verse 39. The coming of the Son of Man, then, when the Son of Man comes, shall two be in the field, the one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. We talk about the rapture. Folks, the rapture is real. Jesus talked about it. You can have a good time with this because you stop and think there are going to be people and they are not expecting the Lord to come back. And all of a sudden, where do all those Christians go to? And maybe you're at work and you work with lost people and they turn around and they say, where's Stephen? Well, where's Antonio? Where's Brian? And all of a sudden you're gone. But that's not the only event during the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? But I guarantee you there's a rapture. And for those of us that are ready, it's going to be a great day. Tonight, I hope you come back tonight. This week, when I studied for both of my messages, in both cases I saw something I got excited about. And I'm excited about something tonight. And it has to do with Elijah. And Elijah, after the great victory, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off running. He's afraid. And the Lord comes to him. And the Lord says, hey, Elijah, I got something else for you to do. We'll look at all the story in the middle there. But I want you to know something. When you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and when he does, all the persecution and trials are going to be over. Elijah told God, he said, you know, it's enough. Just kill me. A thought. Sometimes Christians are more afraid of life than they are of death. Sometimes Christians are more afraid of what they face in life than what they face in death. We know what death is for us, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Just that simple. So we don't fear death. In fact, some people think of us odd because we don't fear death. And if you see somebody get saved, a lot of the times they'll tell you, I'm no longer afraid to die. I've heard people say those very words. We don't fear death. Elijah didn't fear death. Sometimes we fear life more. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's all going to be life from then on. Amen? And nothing to be afraid of. It's different for different people. The coming of the Lord, for some people, great suffering, judgment, eternity in hell. For other people, the end of sorrows, the beginning of life with Christ forever. Now, I've already hit the second one, so this is going to go very fast. It's different for different people. It's unexpected for everybody. I read you. I won't read it to you again, but you can see it in verse 42 and verse 44 and then so on. And he says there will be, nobody knows, but be ready. I used to be in the Army, and I was at Fort Hood, Texas one time, and I was training with an artillery battery. And if you know anything about the Army, it was self-propelled 155s. And we were out in the field in Fort Hood. It was summertime. It was hot. And it was the middle of the afternoon, so it was really hot. And we'd been up all day, so we were really tired. And so we were training. We were using some new equipment that was not even released yet. It was just being tested. We were using some new equipment to plot this artillery. And this, I remember it was a green, I guess it was a Ford. Big Ford. I remember it looked, it may have been a Mercury, but it was a big green car drove up. And we're out in the field. We were with cannons and Jeeps. And what in the world is a big green Ford car doing out here? And it was that ugly lime green that only the government uses, you know? And guess who gets out of the car? A colonel and a two-star general. Now, if you've ever been in the military, it's in the Navy, they're called admirals. What do they call them in the Air Force? They're generals in the Air Force, yeah. When the general shows up, everything changes. When the general shows up, everybody knows this guy's got power, and if I'm not doing my job, I'm going to be in big trouble. But we weren't expecting him. And we were awfully glad we were doing what we were supposed to instead of goofing off. Now, I just got to ask you the question. First of all, do you understand when Jesus comes, nobody knows when? Are you doing what you should or are you goofing off? And he talks about that. He says there are going to be some people that are not expecting his return. And they're, I'll paraphrase, taking it easy. In fact, they're enjoying life and they're wicked and they're going to suffer some consequences. I just want you to know, it's the real deal, folks. Jesus is going to come back when you don't expect it. Amen. Now, if the sea just turned to blood and a third of the earth just died, I've read my Bible. I got it figured out. He's about to come back. Amen? Amen. But if it's a seven-year event to where at the beginning there's a rapture and then there's this series of events that lead up to judgment, I've already been taken care of. Amen? It's the lost that then are dealt with in that last 7 years. We're almost done. It's going to be different for some than for others. It's going to be unexpected for everybody. And then finally, and I'm just being redundant here, so this is going to go quick as well. We ought to be ready. Amen. We ought to be ready. I really thought yesterday was a huge success. And I didn't know what to expect. I knew a lot of folks talked about coming out, and we had a big, long list of things to get done, and we didn't get them all done. We got a lot of them done, didn't we? And everybody came out to help, and people pitched in, and it was great. There were so many teenagers here that if I saw trash or refuse or a broken light fixture that needed to go to the trash can, somebody was here to take it. Poor old Joey's hands are probably all crippled today because he was hauling trash yesterday. Anthony helped me out, and some folks that aren't here today helped us out. And praise the Lord, we got a lot done. Wouldn't it have been great if Jesus came back when we were working hard like that? Amen. What if he came back during the evangelistic meeting next week? Would he find you here?
Amen.
What if he comes back on a Sunday at 11:30 in the morning? Will you be in church? Here's a funny thought. Wouldn't you hate for all eternity? Because how many people are you going to meet in heaven? They're going to be, I'm sure, millions. And someone asks you, where were you when Jesus came back? And for the thousandth time, you had to explain why you weren't in church that day. You know what I'm saying? But how'd you like to explain that to the Lord why you weren't there that day? And folks, don't we know where we're supposed to be most of the time? And don't we know we're supposed to be serving God most of the time? And don't we know we're supposed to not be wicked? And all of us, we could work on that. But listen, he's going to come back sometime when you don't expect it. So be watching for him all the time. Amen? Quick thoughts and I'm done. Why would the Lord tell us to be ready if we were left here for 7 years of tribulation and then somehow raptured at the end and brought right back down? Wouldn't it make more sense to say that the return is a 7-year event beginning with the rapture and ending with the culmination of that 7 years and the millennial reign? When the Lord Jesus Christ meets, we meet him in the air, and then he sets foot on the Mount of Olives at the end of that 7 years. Why would the Lord describe the rapture if there wasn't one? Verses 40 and 41 are pretty powerful, aren't they? Why would the Lord say it's going to be like Noah's day, everything's going to be just normal until all of a sudden, if he wasn't coming back until the end of the 7-year tribulation? You see, when you start thinking about the return as a big picture instead of one day, it all starts to fall into place. And you say, well, Pastor, you're just trying to avoid the tribulation. If we went through this last week, if the Lord was to leave us here for the tribulation, how's he going to do that when he takes the Spirit away? And we know the Spirit's taken away because of Thessalonians. And folks, he's not taking his Spirit away from you or me, amen? So we know we're going to have a comforter for all eternity. I think when you walk away from this message at the end of the day, you say to yourself, okay, Matthew chapter 24, there's some things here we don't completely understand. But it does make a lot of sense. Jesus was asked the questions that the disciples asked at the beginning of the chapter. He told them about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, which took place. And then he talks about what's going to happen when he returns, and he says to be ready. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been charged with being ready. Someone asked me the question whether or not the temple has to be built before the Lord's return. I can't believe that's the case, because if that was the case, then we know we've got some time to spare. Amen? Amen. But he says, be ready. And let me just read you those last, the very beginning of the passage, and I'll make one comment and we'll pray. He says, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, not the ones we just went through, but the ones earlier in the chapter, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The earthquakes and the wars and the famines and the false Christ, we've seen all those, haven't we? But you know what's one of the most exciting things? Israel is like a fig tree. In 1947, for the first time in over 2,000 years, for the first time since way back about 500 BC, let's say, for easy math, for the first time in 2,500 years, in 1947, Israel declared sovereignty. And I've seen a copy of the document. Harry Truman was the president at that time, and he hand wrote a recognition where the United States recognized Israel. Israel became a nation for the first time in 1947, 10 years before I was born. My brother Leo was only 20 at the time. No, I don't think so. Folks, that was just recently, and look what Israel's done since then. And what's happened? They've tried and tried and tried to drive Israel into the sea, and God's protected and protected and protected them. Now, real quick, poignant thought. Way back in Genesis, when God talked to Abraham, he said, those that bless Israel, God will bless. And those that don't bless Israel, God won't bless. And if you want to worry about something, and I don't think you should worry about anything, but if you want to think about something, if our nation turns its back on Israel now that we have a different regime in power, you say, well, that'll hurt Israel. No, God's going to take care of Israel. Amen. I am not worried about Israel. I'm worried about us. A fellow said, as they were taking the Ten Commandments off the courthouse lawn in some city back east, he said, well, I don't understand why God needs for us to defend him. What a fool. God doesn't need us to defend him. We need him to defend us. Amen. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, folks, it's all going to be sorted out.
Praise the Lord.
And you say, I'm worried about what's going to happen. I'm not. I don't think I'm appointed to wrath. I think I'm going to be one of those that's taken. And if you're saved, you will be too. Amen? And then look out. Let's all stand and pray.